two stories. In Mark chapter number 4, where Jesus stills the storm, we're going to look at that in a few moments. And then in the last part of chapter number 6 is where the disciples are out in the sea, and the storm arises, and once again Jesus stills the storm. And as I was looking at this week and studying this week, I just kind of found it ironic that just a couple of chapters separates these two similar events. And as we're going to talk about, I believe that there is a very distinct reasons why these two events happen so closely to the disciples. So let's read the passage in Mark chapter number 6, verse number 45, and then we'll get into our message tonight. Mark 6, verse number 45, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethesda. And while he sent away the people, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone owned the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. For they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." I want us to talk to you for just a few moments tonight on this subject, obey and trust. It's kind of different than the song that we know that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm twisting this around just a little bit tonight to say obey and trust. I started playing an interview in my Sunday school class of Andy Stanley interviewing his father, Charles Stanley. Most of you know Charles Stanley. He pastored the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia for, is this thing not working? Okay. So anyway, he's interviewing, and at the last of last year, he finally retired. He had pastored for over 50 years. He was 88 years of age. But they're just talking about different things. And I played the first part of that where they're talking about the son relationship. Next week, most likely, I'm going to play the second part of that interview. And they're talking about some of the ministry thoughts that Charles Stanley and some of the thoughts that he had to help him live his life. And one of the stories that is told, matter of fact, Andy is the one that told this story, talks about a time when his father had been nominated as for president of the Southern Baptist Convention. It was not something that he was seeking, really. It was something, not something that he wanted, but because he was nominated, he thought that he ought to carry it through all the way. Because of his nomination, it kind of left an uproar among many people. There was, as he would say, there was 49% of the people that didn't want him, and they just didn't just barely want him, but they were vehemently opposed to him becoming president. And Charles, and Andy Stanley said he was at a meeting where those that was opposed to Charles Stanley sat across the table from his father, and they were just dressing him down. They were telling him why he had no business of being the next president of the Southern Baptist Convention and those type of things. And Andy said, he said, they were just being really, really hostile towards my dad. And he said, my dad just sat there. He was mild-mannered. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't try to right back. And he said, and when that man got through talking, Charles Stanley said this. He said, if I am elected, I win. If I am not elected, I win. Because he said, my goal in life is not to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. My goal in life is to obey God. When I heard him say that, he would later go on and say this, in my life, I've tried to do this, obey God and trust God with the consequences. I don't know why, but that just struck home with me. Obey God and then trust God with the consequences. You know, that's the way God wants you and I to live our lives. God wants us to obey Him and then just trust Him with the consequences. I believe that He wanted His disciples to live that way. He wanted them to be obedient to Him and then trust Him with the consequences. Now, the disciples, I think, eventually got there, but it was after a period of walking with Jesus for 3.5 years before they got to that point. And I think in these three chapters here, and with these stories that bookend one another, I think that's what God is trying to teach His disciples. I want you to be obedient to Me, and then I want you to just trust Me with the consequences. Now, I want you to go back in chapter number 4, and we're going to right quickly kind of work our way through here. And in chapter number 4, the last part of that chapter, verse number 35, is the first time that Jesus stills the storm. The Bible says, in the same day, when the evening was come, He said unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awaked Him, and said unto Him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, Martha and Linda and I, we always have great discussions. And so my question for them this morning was this: if the boat was full of water, why didn't the water wake Jesus up? If you get wet, you're going to wake up, aren't you? Now the Bible says in verse number 4 that the boat was full. Now, it's just the kind of the way I think. And Jesus is still asleep. And I'm thinking, why in the world didn't, when He got wet, wake Him up? But it says that He slept on. Because notice verse number 39, and He arose, and He rebuked the wind unto the sea, and He said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I had another question for Him. And the question was, if Jesus had already stilled the sea and it was calm, why were they so afraid? Because notice what verse number 40 says, and He said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith?" You see, He was amazed that they wouldn't trust Him. With Him right there, they were obedient. They got into the boat, but when the storm came and when He showed them His power, He says, "You have no faith." In chapter number 5, I believe He is going to show them over and over. There are several different things in chapter 5 and 6 that He's going to show them that He is trustworthy, that He has the power to take care of any situation that may arise in their life. And in chapter number 5, as I've told you many times, is one of my favorite stories. It's the story of the maniac of Gadara. The Bible says that he was possessed with as many as 2,000 demons. And verse number 4 says that he was so wild, he was so crazy, that they tried to bind him with fetters and chains, but he was able just to break those chains and feathers off. And the Bible says that no man could tame him. They didn't know what to do with him, so they cast him outside of the city. But when Jesus came along, He cast out those demons, and you know, they went into the swine, and the swine went into the sea. And verse number 35 says this, and they came to Jesus, and seeing him that was possessed with the devil, and he had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Jesus was able to heal and to cast out demons of someone that society would say there is no hope for him. He is so far gone with all of these demons, there is nothing that could be done. But Jesus showed His disciples that even the worst case scenario, that if you'll just trust them to Me, I can take care of them. And then when you go to verse number 21, You basically have two stories in this from verse number 21 down through the end of the chapter. It starts out with Jairus, who was the leader of the synagogue. His daughter was sick, and so he comes to Jesus in verse number 23. He besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live." You see, the disciples are hearing this man that is trusting, that is believing in Jesus, that says, "Jesus, my daughter is at the point of death. If you can just get to her, I trust you to heal her." The story stops there as they are on their way. And as they're on their way, the Bible says in verse number 25 that there was a certain woman and she had an issue of blood for 12 years. And verse number 26 says, and she suffered many things of many physicians, and it spent all that she had and was nothing better. Rather, she grew worse. She had done everything. She had consulted every doctor that she could in order to be healed, and no one could heal her. But notice her trust in the Lord. Verse number 28, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." You see, at this point, she had so much trust. She believed all the stories that she heard about Jesus. And she said, "You know what? If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." And the story says that she does that, and she is instantly healed. But I want you to notice verse number 34 after she's healed. And Jesus is speaking to her, and he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith, your trust in me hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague." Now, verse number 35, we get back to the story of Jairus' daughter. As they are on their way, the Bible says in verse number 35 that there was certain people that came, and they said, "Your daughter is dead, and why troublest thou the master any further? Your daughter's dead. There is no need for the master anymore. He cannot do anything. There's nothing that can be done for this girl." But notice what Jesus says at the last of verse number 36. "Be not afraid. Just believe. If you will just trust me, if you will just believe in me, I promise you everything's going to work out." He gets to where the young girl is, and in verse number 38, the Bible says, "And he come into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and them that weep and wail greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And what did that crowd do? That crowd that didn't trust Jesus, that crowd that would ultimately put Jesus on the cross, when Jesus came in and said, "Hey, I'm in charge here. Everything's going to be okay." Verse number 40 says, they laughed him to scorn. When you live your life today, and you tell those that don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have difficulties in your life, and you say, "You know what? I'm trusting in God." You're going to get the same reaction many times. People are going to laugh you to scorn. But verse number 41. He goes into the house where the young girl was, and he took the young girl, the damsel, by hand, and he said, "Teleth kumai," which is being interpreted, "damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with this great amazement. You see, because Jairus trusted that God could do the impossible, Jesus Christ did the impossible. And then in chapter number 6, verse number 1, down through verse number 6 is kind of a sad story, because we know that Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth, and when he gets there, he begins to teach, verse number 2, and many were hearing him, and many of these people, they had seen and heard of the great miracles. The last part of verse number 2 tells us that. It says, "And what wisdom is which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands." So the people that knew him best, they knew the miracles that he was able to accomplish. But they couldn't get past who he was. Verse number 3, they said, "Man, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are they not sisters here with us?" And And they were offended at him. And the sad part is verse number 5, and he, talking about Jesus there, could do no mighty work save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folks and he healed them. And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Don't you think Jesus wanted to do his best work amongst his own people? Those that he played ball with, maybe out in the yard and worked, don't you believe that Jesus wanted to do mighty works among them, but because they wouldn't trust and because they wouldn't believe, he says, you know what, I can't do any of those mighty works. And he marveled, he was astonished that they had no faith. And then verse number 7 down through verse number 11, he sends out these disciples and he sends them on one of their first missions. And in verse number 7, he gives them power over unclean spirits. But notice verse number 8, he tells them that I want you to don't take nothing for your journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. Now listen to me, when I go on a trip, I want to have money in my pocket. And I want to have a lot of money in my pocket. I want to have a plastic card so if anything goes wrong, I can buy my way out of it. I'm trusting in David. But he's sending these disciples out and he says, hey, I don't want you to take any food. I don't want you to take any money. What you are going to have to do is you're going to have to trust in me that I will provide, that I will take care of you. Verse number 9, he says, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Hey, don't even take an extra garment of clothes. They go out, verse number 12, and they preach that men should repent. And man, they have this wonderful trip. Verse number 13, they cast out devils and they anoint many with oil and there were sick and they healed them. I'm telling you, they come back and they are walking on cloud 9 because they trusted God and they did what God wanted them to do. God blessed them in an enormous way. Now, verse number 14. Down through verse number 29 is the story of John the Baptist and how John the Baptist is put to death. And as I was studying this, I thought, you know, why did they insert this story right here? It may be because it just fell in the historical line, but I think one of the reasons that it's in this passage right here is because Jesus was also going to teach his disciples that when you trust me, not everything is going to work out like you think it's going to work out. You see, John the Baptist, he was sent from the Lord, and John the Baptist was a man was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. But yet, because of his faith and because of what he preached and what he stood for, he was beheaded. You've been saved long enough to know that trusting the Lord doesn't always mean that everything is going to be happy and good. It doesn't always mean that the road is going to be smooth. Matter of fact, when you are around Christians that have really dedicated their lives totally to the Lord and given it all to Him, you're going to find out that they've probably had more rocky days, more hard days than they've had easy days. And then verse number 30, down through verse number 44, he feeds the 5,000. He's going to show them in this text, I believe, that even when you have very little, when you trust in the Lord, he can take that very little and he can multiply it and he can make it much. I won't take time to read the text. You're familiar with it. We know that all of this crowd was following them. We know there was at least 5,000 men and they were out away from the town. There was nothing to eat. It was getting late in the day and the disciples were worried about what in the world were they going to eat. And Jesus said, hey, go amongst the crowd and find out if there's any food. And you know, they went out into the crowd and they found 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In verse number 39, he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. Now, I'm not as spiritual as you are, But when I was reading that and I was contemplating this, I began to think, I wonder what those disciples were thinking as they was rounding up these guys and saying, you know, hey, I think we've got something that we're going to be able to eat. You know, hey, we've got five loaves and two fishes over here, and we're going to get you in groups of hundreds and fifties, and if you'll just be patient, we're going to feed you. But I imagine deep down they're thinking, how in the world are we going to feed all of these people? But you know, Jesus began to break it. And as he began to break it, it began to multiply. Verse number 42 says, and they did all eat until they were filled. They ate and they ate until they couldn't eat anymore. And verse number 43 says, they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes, and the disciples, they ate also. God was showing the disciples, you can trust me with a little. If that's all you have, I can multiply it with greatness. And so now we go back to verse number 45, where Jesus is going to, I believe, put them to the test. I believe he's going to find out if they've learned anything over these last few days or over these last few weeks. He's showed them over and over and over again, I have the power to do whatever is necessary. I think it's a pop quiz. You remember those pop tests? Margaret, do they still give pop tests in school anymore? No pop test anymore? Well, I can remember walking in, you know, teacher tell you to read a chapter or something, you know, and you think, I don't have to read that. And then you walk into class and he says, all right, get out your paper and pencils. We're going to have a little pop test. And horror just would come over you. Well, I think that that's what's going to be here. And I'm going to give you a pop quiz or a pop question. And the answers are easy. You know these answers. And I'm going to form these points. And I'm almost through. So don't get excited. I'm almost through. I'm going to give you six questions about this text. And the answers are found in this text. The first one is, can there be storms in your life if you're in the will of God? Hey, if I'm in the will of God, if I'm obeying God, if I'm doing everything that God wants me to do, can I still have a storm and a difficulty in my life? And the answer to that question is yes. Notice verse number 45. And straightway he constrained, or he insisted, or he made the disciples to get into the ship. Hey, it wasn't the disciples' decision to go to the other side. No, it was Jesus. Jesus said, this is what I want you to do. Was Job in the will of God when his trials came? Yes. Was Moses and the children of Israel in the will of God when they were headed to the promised land and they came to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was behind them? Were they in the will of God? Yes. Was Elijah in the will of God when he went to Ahab and he told him that it wasn't going to rain and he had to live by the brook Cherith for 3 years? Was he in the will of God during that storm? Yes, he was all of those things. Romans 8 and verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, when God sees things, the storm and the blessings, they have the same goal, is to make us more like Jesus. I can get out of the will of God and I can have storms. But I can be in the will of God and also have more storms. The second question is this. Does God see and know when I'm in the storm? Am I in the storm all by myself and God is not aware of that? You know that that is not so. Notice what verse number 46 says. And when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. So he was separated from them. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. But notice verse number 48, he saw them toiling in rowing. You see, there's nothing in my life or in your life that you go through that surprises God. Last Wednesday, it wasn't a surprise to God that my daddy went to heaven. Whatever you go through in your life, nothing surprises God. He knows. He sees. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13, the Bible says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know what that scripture says? Everything that I do in my life, God sees. The next question is this: is it necessary to call out to God for help during the storm for him to help? Is it necessary for me to cry out to God when I'm going through those storms if he's going to help me? And the answer to that question is yes, because notice what the text says once again in verse number 48. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he came unto them. That is somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. So they had been out there for a while. And then Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to walk out there. And the last part of verse number 48, there's all kinds of different ideals on what it means. But the Bible says, and he would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit. And notice this, they cry out, Lord, you've got to help us. Lord, you've got to save us. Isn't that what the Bible tells us we need to do? Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3, you have this memorized. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 12, verse number 12 for verse number 13. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 13 through verse number 14. The Bible says this: if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You know what he's saying? I want you to call out to me when you go through storms and when you go through trials in your life. John 15 and verse number 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. I've said this in different ways over the last months. But I'm telling you, one of the things that concerns me about Christian people today is that we complain about our country, but yet I see very few praying earnestly for our country. You see, if God doesn't do something, it's going to continue down this way. God's people ought to flood altars every time we have a church and say, God, we have got to have your help. If you don't do something, we are in trouble. The next question is this: where does true encouragement come from when you're in the storm? Where does true encouragement come from in the storm? It comes from Jesus, verse number 50, where he says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I can't tell you how many times in my life, during storms, I cried out to the Lord, and he encouraged my heart and lifted me up. The next one is, does God have the power to overcome the biggest obstacles? And you know the answer is yes, because notice verse number 51. He went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Jesus was able to stop the wind. Jeremiah 32 and verse number 7. Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Luke 1 and verse number 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 18 and verse number 27, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I don't care how severe the storm can become, Jesus has the power to overcome anything in your life. And then the last one is this: is it important for us to remember that God can do the impossible? Notice verse number 52. For they considered not the miracles of the loaves. Hey, when they were in the midst of the storm, they forgot all about the things that Jesus had done for them. They forgot about all of the miracles, and especially the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000s. And the Bible says, because their heart was hardened. You see, it's important when the storms come that you remember how God has brought you through in the past. Obey and trust. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to obey and trust. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. Lord, we're grateful for your word. Lord, how I need this text, how I needed this sermon this week. God, I pray that no matter how bright the day may get, no matter how high the mountain may be, or how dark the night may be, or low the valley may be, I pray that in everything I will trust you. God, tonight I pray that you would touch our hearts. Draw us close to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed?